Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge does the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them, which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God, that the goodness of God leads you, to repentance? But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each or every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil to evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast of God, and know his will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes, which has a form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. You therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? Though that you that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhors idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not circumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans chapter 2. Okay. This is a very deep book. You really got to put your mind at ease and put the stress of the world out of your way whenever you listen to this and read this and let God speak to you. Book of Romans is very, very controversial. And, of course, we know that Paul was a very controversial, provocative man. Would you agree to that? Paul didn't write new things. Paul only explained the things that were from the beginning. All the controversial things that Paul spoke about came from the Old Testament. All he was doing was shining a light upon them and saying, look, this is what God said way back there, and we've just been ignorant of it all this time. Look what we've had all the time. It's always been here. And that's nothing more than what Christ in your life does. He takes the things that were written in your heart before the foundation of the world, and he shines a spotlight on it in your mind, and you say, whoa, where'd that come from? I never knew that. You've had it since before the foundation of the world, but guess what? God just shined a light on it, and now you can see it. Isn't that so simple? It's already there. See, I'm not teaching you anything. I'm helping direct that light upon some nugget in your mind that you can see and realize, whoa, look what I've remembered. See, we're remembering what he's already put in our heart. Okay. I can't go back and preach the first chapter again, but we have to know that many people think that they're excusable because they're ignorant of God's ways. Okay? And if we look at verse 18, 19, somewhere in there, verse 17 through about 24, 25, this section says that they're without excuse because God has revealed, that's in the first chapter, God has revealed to all humanity the things that are right and wrong. You can take the basest, vilest person you ever saw, and you could stand them right here in this room and put some money over on that table and say, would it be right or wrong to steal that money that belongs to Ed sitting over there? What would they tell you? See, it's already in our hearts. See, we don't have to be told these things. We know the difference from right and wrong, and we know what's right in the spiritual realm too. We already know it in our hearts, but it needs a light shined upon it, so we'll adhere to that and not to what our natural mind is telling us. Okay. So we go back into the first verse of chapter 2. And he said, therefore, because of what he said prior to this in chapter 1, he said, you're inexcusable. The word inexcusable is literally indefensible. Literally it's saying, I have no defense to God. You hear me? I have no defense to God to say, well, I didn't know. The preacher didn't tell me. Hello? Hear that? See, we don't have any excuse or any defense before God because it says God has revealed it to us. Does that make sense? God's revealed it to us. Oh, man, or literally man-faced. So who's he talking to? The unrefined, unregenerated man. The man who thinks that by religious traditions he can walk into the kingdom of God is kidding himself. You can't defend yourself with traditions of men, can you? You've got to know the truth of God. He said, you're inexcusable, all the ones that judge. See, if I'm going to judge somebody, I'm inexcusable. If I know that it's wrong for Cindy to steal, guess what? How can I go steal? See, I've already judged myself, see? I'm indefensible because if I can see a fault in you, then I have just judged myself that whatever I judge you of doing, it's wrong for me too. Right or wrong. See? So I put myself, by judging someone, I put myself in a position where I'm judged myself. I've judged myself when I judge you. Because if I do what you do and I say it's wrong, I've just violated the law. And you know what a violator of the law gets? Death by the law. If you want to live by the law, you'll die by the law. Okay? Because wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge literally practice the same things. Yeah. See, if I'm doing it myself and I look at you and say they're wrong, see, I must be deceived somewhere. If I can look at you and judge you and then turn around and do the same thing, what's wrong with my mind? It's deceived. I'm double-minded to think that I can judge you for something and me not get the same penalty. If I judge you, I'm judging myself. And this is what people get, you know, in the religious realm. They always want to point a finger at somebody and say, you're bad. You've done something wrong. Okay. There's nothing wrong. I just got an email this morning from a lady, don't know where. She thought that I was condemning the church. I said, no, I'm not condemning the church. I expose the church for what they are. If I tell you the church is a wonderful place, go stay there, am I telling you the truth? Would it be? No, because the church system we know, and this lady knows the church system is messed up. because she's not in it. She's already known enough to come out of it. And I said, you know, I preached a message years ago, don't throw mama from the train. You hear me say things all the time, negative things about the church system. But I'm not telling you to condemn the system or anybody in the system, am I? I'm not telling you to condemn them. Bob, you know that church that your mother goes to isn't right, is it? Do I tell you to condemn them? No, I don't tell you to condemn them. That's just where they are. And if that's where God wants them, that's okay. But we have to know that we still have to say right from wrong. We have to show the truth from falsehood. And you can't do that in a nice way to people that are religious because they're offended. See? You've got to let those things go. But you still have to be able to speak the truth. Jesus stirred up people everywhere he went by speaking one thing, truth. And he called them snakes, vipers, all kinds of hypocrites, all kinds of names. That wasn't being bad to them, was it? He was revealing to them the nature they really were. And they thought they were righteous, did they not? They all thought they were standing at the foot of the cross. They thought they was ready to go. They were sincerely wrong. See, they thought they were right, but they weren't. If someone comes along, let's say this morning, I'm going to build a house. And I have no idea how to build a house, and that's what most people in church were trying to build, the house of God. We're trying to construct this thing, and we don't know anything about building it, do we? And so we decide, I think I'll build a room such and such size, and we just start building the room and never put a foundation under it. How long is that going to last? See, as soon as we get some weather, it's going to blow it over, because it has no foundation. It's not anchored to the earth, is it? It's the same as in Matthew 7 when he talks about the man that built his house upon the sand. See? But if we build it upon the rock, and that's what the church is not doing, they say they are, but guess what? If they say it but they don't do it, what good does that do? It's only vain words. It means nothing. So they're not building a house upon the rock. They're building it upon dust and sand in the Passover and Pentecost realms. Okay? In that place, that house is not going to stand. But if we look in Corinthians, Paul said, thank God that our work will be judged. The man will be judged, but his works will be judged, but the man himself shall be saved as so as through fire, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 3. So we don't have to worry about the man, but what we do is what's going to be judged. Okay? Verse 2, he says, but we are sure, or literally, and that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which habitually practice such things. So the judgment of God comes against those who habitually practice those things. The problem with church teaching is that if you're walking down the road and you get a bad thought run through your mind, what's the first thing they tell you? You're going to hell. Well, see, the book says, the language says, them that habitually practice. We're not talking about somebody that's done it twice or three times. We're talking about something that does it continually. Do you understand what he's saying? It's somebody that continually. If I'm a vile person and I hurt people all the time, see, that's habitually practicing that every day. But if I do something with not the intention of doing it, with no malice in my heart about something, we can all make mistakes. And that's what I'm saying. If we do something, we're not in condemnation because Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation in Christ, right? So if we're in Christ, guess what we got to worry about? Nothing. See? If I make a mistake, correct it. If you know it's a mistake, and how long does it take you to know it's a mistake? How long, Ed? See? You already know it. I don't have to tell you you're wrong, do I? So what should you do if you know it's wrong? Correct it and go on. Don't worry about it. God knows what's going on because he died on the cross for all the sins of the world. So he already paid the price for it, but you need to acknowledge, whoops, I made a mistake and correct it. Don't do it again. That's all. Okay? And thinkest thou this, O man, or Adam-faced man, you know, Adam mind, that judges them which do such things? And he tells you a story right there. And do you think this, O Adam man, that judges them which do such things? And does the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? He's telling you with your natural mind, you're going to think it's okay to judge somebody else and view yourself as being holy and righteous and above everybody else. Another word for that would be what? Self-righteous. You know how many people are self-righteous in the world today? Oh, it's everywhere, especially in the church realms. Or despise thou the riches of his, not goodness, but moral excellence, and forbearance or tolerance, and long-suffering, or literally perseverance, not knowing the goodness of God, which leads to what? All these things about God. See, we don't understand. See, we don't understand the riches of God's moral excellence. We don't understand the fiber of God's being. That's why we don't understand how he can have compassion and mercy on us. See, we think with our minds, and we say, well, that's terrible. You should be judged for that. Well, that's what our minds think. You've done a bad thing. You need to be punished for that. And God's saying, no, mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. And see, our natural mind says, well, that can't be right because he deserves to be punished. I deserve to be punished because I've been a bad person. Well, then why in the world did God send his son to hang on a tree and die if it didn't take care of what I'm doing? Someone tell me, why did he die? Why did he go through all that excruciating pain for me and die for me if it didn't take care of my sin? I got to think about that for a minute. Can anybody tell me why? Why would God do something like that if it didn't take care of the problem? And see, it was done before the foundation of the world. Before anybody was ever conceived on the face of this earth, God had already paid the price. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the conception of the world. So before the world was even conceived, price was paid. What do you think that felt like? Why do you think Jesus knew all along what he was walking for? He was walking all this time to walk up on that hill and to be nailed to a tree. He knew it. He kept telling his disciples, Son of Man must be betrayed and given into the hands of sinful men. How many times did he say that to his people? Every time he talked to them, they didn't understand that he had to go die that they might live. They couldn't understand it. It wasn't open to them yet. Oh, help us, Lord. But they can't understand all these things that God's doing because they don't know that the goodness of God leads us to repentance, or the goodness of God will change the way we think. Does that make sense? See, I'm going to change the way I think because I realize now what God's mind's about. God's mind's about forgiveness. He's not trying to get even with anybody. He ain't got no tally book up there keeping score of how many times you screwed up. If he did, he'd have to have an awful big pencil, wouldn't he? And a big sheet of paper to keep tabs on all the screw-ups that we've done in our life, even for one of us, much less for the whole world. If you read in Romans 11, this whole book is so controversial and so great. In Romans 11, it says this, 32, I think it is, or 34. It says, God has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. See, that's why I know God doesn't have a scorebook. He's not keeping score on anybody because he sees every one of us. He knew every one of us was sinful. So he said, since you're all sinful, I'll just give mercy to y'all. How much more beautiful can you get than that? God has given his mercy to all. And who can't understand all? There's people that can't. I ask them all the time, which part of the word don't you understand, the A or the L? It's pretty simple to me. It's all. Verse 5, but according to the stubbornness and unchanging heart, there's the problem, the stubbornness and the unchanging heart, you treasure up to yourself a passion, okay, in the day of passion and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See? The only thing that stops all this thing from going on is what? A stubborn and an unchanging heart. There's our problem. We refuse to change. And when we change that, and we're no longer stubborn, but we are flexible to God, we're teachable, we're moldable, and we are changing, Guess what we're not standing for? We don't have to stand and wait for any judgment. See? Don't have to worry about judgment as long as I'm letting God change my heart. You got to look at this thing and see. He says, if an unrepentant heart, if a stubborn heart and an unchanging heart brings judgment and wrath, guess what goes the other direction? See, just flip that. Well, if my heart is changing and I am moldable and flexible with God, guess what's going to happen? I don't have to worry about wrath because I'm going to be changed. True or false? See, there's the whole key. You got to let God deal with your heart. If it's wrong, I can't say, no, I don't want to change it. You got to let God have it. He's going to get his way anyway, and the only one going to suffer in this thing is you anyway. If I refuse to deal with God the way he wants me to deal with him, the only one that can be hurt is me. You can't hurt God. You can't offend God. So you can't say anything to offend God. You can't do anything to offend God. God already knows where you're at when he created you. He's only doing this for whose good? Yours. Yeah. Yeah. Our parents used to say, it's going to hurt me worse than you. No, it ain't. You ain't getting that belt across your cheeks. You know, it ain't going to hurt you as bad as it is me. And that's the truth. You will feel pain in it, but guess what? It'll bring about some good stuff. Proverbs says we must love rebuke and correction. So if we do that, it'll bring about the truth in our heart. It'll bring our heart to where it needs to be. Okay, verse 6. Who will render or give to every man or each man according to his deeds? See? He says he's going to give to you according to your deeds. That's your works, right? Now, if I'm doing my works according to the flesh, what am I going to receive? You're going to receive corruption. See? Galatians 6, what's it say? Verse 7 and 8. God is not mocked. Man will reap what he sows. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows to the spirit, he'll reap the life of the ages. So if I realize this, and I really truly believe this, I don't think that I could stand to reap all the things I've sown. And I don't think anybody else could either. The condemnation and guilt would just load you up so bad you couldn't stand it. But I believe this, if you continue to sow the good seed in your heart, I believe it'll overtake and choke out the weeds. You hear what I'm saying? I believe you can do what God tells you, and the farther and farther you go, I think the greater God's grace and mercy is in your life, and he just takes care of things that, you know, that's called grace and mercy. He'll just take care of them. And I don't think I've reaped everything I've sown, and I don't think it violates God's will, because I think grace and mercy is the greatest one he's got. It overrides everything. It's the ultimate. Grace and mercy is the ultimate gift of God. That's part of his love. Now verse 7, he goes on, he says, to them who by cheerful endurance in well-doing or good works seek for glory and honor and immortality, or the word immortality literally should be incorruptibility. They seek for incorruptibility. See, not seeking for eternal life, because guess what? If I know who I am, guess what I've already got? If I know who I am, who am I, who are you, we are part of the Christ, where we came from God. If I came from God, I must be eternal. This flesh is not eternal, but I am what's inside of here. I is not this outward shell. So if I know who I am, I'm Christ, I don't have to seek for immortality, for eternity, what the word say? Immortality, or try not to die. See, I'm seeking not to die. That's not what I'm seeking. I'm seeking incorruptibility. Now, some people say, well, that's meaning, well, when you die and your body rots up. No, hogwash. That's not what it means. Incorruptibility means my mind can't be changed. I know who I am. Can anybody convince me I'm somebody else? Huh? See, nobody can convince me I'm not a child of God. They can throw all the rocks they want at me. They can accuse, condemn, but they can't convince me I'm not a child of God. They can accuse me of doing things. And you know, sometimes I may have to say, you're right. That's okay. I can show you King David, who was a murderer, a thief, a liar, a robber, an incestuous man, an adulterer. And God said, there's a man after my heart. Well, what about all these things he did? He said, I'm after his heart. God weighs the thoughts and intents of your heart, not the things you did. God used all those for examples to put in this book that we could learn from them. It doesn't give me a license to do anything. All it does is show me that if I make a mistake, God's love is greater than all the mistakes I can make. That should make you happy to know that God's not trying to get even with you, but he's trying to show you how much he loves you and how much he loves the whole world. See? They don't believe that. That's what God's picture is. He just wants to show you how much he really loves you and how much you mean to him. And as long as we have this other thinking in our head, we have this separation between us, we're going to listen to the other man. We have to listen to the truth. And that's why this book was written for us. Okay? And eternal life, or the ageless life. But unto them, or the ones that are self-ambitious, selfishly ambitious. The word contentious means selfishly ambitious. To the ones that are selfishly ambitious and do not believe the truth, but believe unrighteousness, anger, wrath, tribulation, which is pressure, and extreme affliction upon every soul of the Adam man. If I'm in that Adam condition, what's going to happen to me? Indignation, that's anger, wrath, right? Tribulation, extreme afflictions upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Who gets out of it? See? Doesn't he say the rain falls on the just and the unjust? Sun shines on the good and the evil. See? Everybody's getting their dose. Everybody. Well, it don't seem like so-and-so's getting as much as I'm getting. Ain't none of your concern. They're getting what God thinks they should have. See? You're judging them. Okay? Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Everybody doesn't get the same thing, but they all get a dose. When it rains, and it rains in Ohio, we might get 2 inches of rain and get a flood, and you know, someplace else might get 30 inches of rain like North Carolina did a few years ago. What would you do with that, see? Are you complaining now? I'm not. Whatever comes, I can't change it. If I can change the weather, I'd change it. I can't, so guess what? Why complain? Let it go. Something outside your control. Leave it alone. Don't get caught up in it. Verse 11, you know, verse 10 rather. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. See, there's the good stuff coming. There's the sun coming. See, we all get part of the sun, don't we? And verse 11, because there is no respect of persons in God. How could he respect persons if we're all in him? Be part of him he wouldn't want? See? No. There's no respect to persons of God. Because as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. See? What he's saying is, if I have lived or sinned without the law, okay, if I have lived my life outside the law without knowing about the law, then the law won't judge me. You hear that? If I don't know, like these people in foreign countries, we'll use that for an example. If they never knew about the law of God, how could you hold them accountable for it? Okay? Can't hold somebody accountable that never knew it existed, can you? And God's not. That's what Paul's saying. They're not going to be held accountable for all the do's and the don'ts that the law asked for, are they? Because they didn't go kill a pigeon or a goat or whatever they killed for a certain time of the year. They never heard of it. How could you hold them accountable for it? Right? Now, and that was man's anyway, same way as it is today, all this religious stuff that they've made, rules and regulations. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged through the law. So the people that live under these rules and regulations, guess what? They're guilty in their own minds, aren't they? Guess where they're living? In hell. They're living in hell. These people that are sneaking around doing things behind everybody's back and they're trying to be righteous and holy in front of everybody, what we call hypocrites, guess what? Guess where they're living? They're living in hell. Because in their mind, they are being tormented day and night. They can't have any peace. They can't sleep because they know, and see, they believe this judgment's coming on them. Well, if I know that he was judged for me, why do I have to worry about what happens to me if I die today? They still have the law in their head of rules and regulations. And if I didn't meet all the criteria, that means I'm going to hell. Boy, that is a horrible place. I've been there. I've been there. But now that I know the truth that God is not judging me for that, all he's trying to do is he's testing and trying me to show me my shortcomings, to show me who I really am. He's trying to jog my memory to make me go back and realize I'm truly a son of God. You're sons of God. We're not this. We're not Passover. We're not Pentecost. We're not kingdom. We're sons of God. That's all we are, just sons of God. And he said he's no respecter of persons, so we're all equal in that realm. Verse 13, he says this, because not the hearers of the law are innocent before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified or innocent. Okay? So if you live under the law, you've got to keep every law, because it says if you're guilty of any violation, you're guilty of the whole law, according to Scripture, isn't it? According to this Bible, if we violate one part of the law, we're guilty of the whole law and judged worthy of what? Death. See? Now, listen to what he says. You've got to be a doer of the law, not just a hearer. Okay? Because when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things in the law, the word contained isn't even there, these having not law are a law to themselves. They don't have the law, physical written law, but they got something written in their heart. And what does the new covenant say? God says, I'm going to write in your heart. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my sons and daughters. He didn't ask for your opinion or approval, did he, Bob? He said, that's what I'm going to do. He wrote it in your heart. So even though people in other cultures don't know anything about the Bible, they don't know anything about the Bible, they can't speak English, they can't read Greek, they can't read Hebrew, they don't have anything written in their languages, they've never known some of these people in these Amazon forests or African forests or whatever countries they're in, guess what? They've got a law in their heart, like I said a while ago. They know they shouldn't steal. They know it's wrong to kill one another, don't they? See? They know it. So guess what? The law is already in their heart, right? It was in there because God put it in there. If he hadn't, we wouldn't be any different than an animal out here running around the woods. I want to read a few scriptures about being innocent or justified. I want to start with James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Now James is saying the same thing Paul was saying, basically. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see that? We're thinking wrong when we deceive ourselves, when we're just hearers of the word and not doers of the word. Because if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like to a man beholding or fully observing his natural or Genesis face in a glass or in a mirror. Because he fully observes himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what manner of man he is. But the ones that look carefully into the complete law of liberty, see, the complete law of liberty, not partially, not getting a piece and running off thinking you know it, but get the complete picture, and remain therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his what? In the obedience he renders is what the language says. He'll be blessed in the obedience that he renders. It's about obedience. And didn't he say, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice? They just obey what we're supposed to be doing. In Hosea 6 and 6, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He tells you, because I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Right? That's what he wants. He wants you to have mercy and the knowledge of God. Now, back up just a little bit to chapter 4. And if you read the first six verses, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Who is the children of Israel? I am. There you go. See, that's what you got to think when you see this. I am that child of Israel. Because the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no truth or mercy nor knowledge of God in the land. There's the problem. See, the problem today is not that somebody's doing something bad out here, robbing, stealing, doing all these things, doing drugs. That's not the bad thing. They don't have the knowledge of God in the land. And the land is your heart. Do you hear me? It's in your mind. If we don't have the knowledge of God there, nothing else works. Huh? Well, that's what it says in Judges. There was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did what was right in their own sight. And that's what's going on today. So if we go on with this in Hosea chapter 4, it says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committed adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. They kill each other, okay? Therefore shall the land mourn. Did you ever hear the ground cry? We're talking about people. The land shall mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish, okay, or be exhausted. With the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fish of the sea and also shall be taken away. Let no man strive nor judge another, because thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall away in the day, and the prophet also shall fall away with you in the night in ignorance, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for what? What kind of knowledge? It's the knowledge of God. Back to the first verse. Nor knowledge of God in the land. There's no knowledge of God in the land. That's the problem. Well, how are we going to get knowledge of God in this land? How about this one? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth. Ask God. Okay? That's what we got to do. We got to understand this stuff. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, turn to that one. 1 Samuel 15. Warm in here, is that me? 1 Samuel 15, 22, right? 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, or to hear, than the fat of ram. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Are we not called to be a nation of kings and priests? The only thing that's going to stop us from being in that position is rebellion and a failure to obey. That's right. And guess what? If we don't obey, if we don't have the knowledge of God in our heart, how possibly could we ever reach where we're going? Could we ever get to our destination? Oh my. Okay, back to Romans. There's one more, Jeremiah 7:22. Jeremiah. Right after Isaiah. Jeremiah 7. Right after Isaiah. Isaiah 7, 22, verse 20 through 23. Because I spoke not to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. He didn't tell them that, did he? He said, I spake not to your fathers about the burnt offerings and stuff. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. Hello? See, most people think when they come out of Egypt, the first thing they did was got the law. No, that's what was added later. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in the way in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. He didn't say you had to obey anything, or do anything more than obey, did he? Read it again. But this is the thing I commanded him, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Sounds like the new covenant, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. What?
Are you? Set up
sure. There's two sides to it. Okay. On to verse 15 now. Back in Romans 2. which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now we're talking about people that don't have the law, but they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Do you ever know anybody like that? You know what? It's amazing. I talk to people all over the United States, all over the world, and you know what I hear from them? They say, you know, when I go to church, I get treated like hell. But when I can go to the streets and talk to people, I can go into bars and talk to people, and even talk to them about God, and they treat me better. I see people who don't ever go near a church acting more like godly people than the people going in and out of the churches. I hear that everywhere. Why is that? Because it's hypocrisy and it's man's doctrines they're living by and not after the knowledge of God. If they were living after the knowledge of God, they couldn't come out of the church and spit on the neighbor or kick his dog. It's laws ordained by men, absolutely. Okay. They're not doing by the Spirit of God, absolutely not. Well, that's
yeah.
But see, when someone's unregenerated, what do you expect out of them? See, you got to know that that's what they are. See, again, there's our grace and mercy for all. That's not all of them in the church. Who's that for? That's all of humanity. See, it's not just the people that go into the buildings. And when they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. See, who does the judging in you? The Spirit of God in you judges you. Like I said a while ago, if you begin to do something that's wrong, how long does it take you to know it? See, your mind either accuses you or excuses you. There's all kinds of things you could do that the church world would point their finger at you and say, you're going to hell. See, but God didn't condemn you. If my mind does not condemn me, guess what? What do I have to worry about it? I don't have to worry about it anyway. But I don't have to worry about being condemned by my mind because my mind does not have the ability to judge me righteously. Hello? Your natural mind is not righteous. It can't be righteous. It can't judge you right. It'll judge you too harshly or too leniently. It will never judge you righteously. So you can't trust what you think. You got to take the knowledge of God and judge yourself by the knowledge of God that's in the land. Well, the mixture is just as bad as not having anything at all. See? Double-minded man's unstable, what James said, wasn't it? Okay. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of humanity, of the man-faced people, through Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Oh, Paul was bold there. He said, this is my gospel. How many other prophets walked through the Bible and said, this is my gospel? Paul found out who he was. He remembered something. I'm a son of God. See, if you're a son of God, what's your name? Christ. We're a many-membered body of Christ. One Christ, many members. True or false? If the name of that body is Christ, then what's your name? It's Christ. See? And Paul realized who he was, and he said right there, and most people never catch it, he's saying, I'm speaking as Christ. I'm not speaking as a man. He said, I'm telling you, this is my gospel. If you know who you are, this is your gospel. Why? I got to ask questions. Why? Why does it have to be my gospel? If I am part of God, if I'm a son of God, I'm heir of all that he has and what he is. If I put on the mind of Christ, and Paul said we have the mind of Christ, right? Guess what? Then I think the same way my father thinks. You think my father doesn't think this is his gospel? Huh? You think God thinks this is his? He owns everything. You know what? If I'm his son, my father has, guess what? Mine too. My gospel. You should look at it the same way Paul does. This is my gospel. Lay claim to this. This is what God has written in our hearts. Don't trust the religious traditions of men. Okay? But my gospel. Powerful words. Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law, and you make your boast through the law, okay, or in the law, and know his purpose, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed, literally by word of mouth, you know, questions and answers, out of the law. See, they sat and discussed the law, and they said they've been instructed that way. Well, guess what? And are confident or persuaded that you yourself are a teacher of the blind, a light to them that are in darkness or ignorance. Oh, but there's a bunch of them that think that they're that. But they're not teaching anybody how to live their life. See, as long as someone stands in a position in elevation to anyone else, guess what? You can't teach nobody. Why do you think God, in his greatness and majesty, came down, humbled himself as a man, so he could be on the same plane as we are, to look eye to eye to you in flesh, so he could talk to you? If he talked to you from up there, you would never hear anything. Do you hear me? And people who preach from up there, like they're better than somebody else, will never teach you how to be the Son of God. They'll only condemn you and show you your faults. God has to come down to our level, because we can't ascend up. He has to come and get us. And anybody that preaches in that manner from up there and not coming down to where people are can never teach anybody anything except guilt and condemnation. They'll make you look at your faults. Forget your faults. Find out what's in you. Find the gold in you. Okay? An instructor of the foolish. The word instructor literally is a discipliner. Hello? So he said, these people that think they know something according to the law, they're discipliners. It's not the position of a teacher. An apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers are not here to discipline you. Do you hear me? I'm not here to discipline anyone. I'm here to teach you. It says in Ephesians, to bring up the body of Christ into the fullness of Christ. Me condemning you will never raise you up. It'll always bring you down. Is that right? But anyway, they are discipliners of the mindless. This word foolish means mindless, stupid, ignorant, and egotistical. A teacher of babies. And the word babies here, babes, is nepios. It's a non-speaking. Teaching people who don't know how to talk. Hello. Do you know how foolish that is? Me try to teach the laws of God, the ways of God, to someone who can't even speak. Don't you think that's a little foolish? Before that child can eat the steak, he's got to take the bottle, doesn't he? He's got to nurse for a while. We get in too big a hurry. We got to wait on God to bring everybody through when it's His timing. He said, they're teacher of babes which have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. He didn't say they had the truth, did he? They have a form of it. See? In the Passover experience, everybody said, oh, bless God, the blood of Christ changed us. We're clean because of the blood of Christ. And that's as far as they went. They have a form of knowledge in that Passover experience. And the Pentecostal experience says, hey, we have the baptism of the Spirit. We speak in tongues. We work in the gifts. Well, bless God, that's still a part of it. But see, they sit down. There's something beyond Pentecost called tabernacles. And in tabernacles, there is no flesh. In the Holy of Holies, there is nothing but Spirit. The only thing that goes into the Holy of Holies, according to the pattern in Hebrews chapter 9, the tabernacle, the New Testament tabernacle, not the one of Moses, but the one Christ built by going to the cross and dying. This thing says that the piece of furniture, that altar of incense that was in the holy place, has now moved by the new pattern into the Holy of Holies, which represents the mature sons of God. And only the mature sons of God can go into the Holy of Holies, because it's not a geographical location. It's a spiritual realm that you walk into. It's within yourself. The kingdom's within you. Jesus said that in Luke 17. It's within you. Not within a building. It's within you as a person. Paul said, know you not, you're the tabernacle of the living God. 1 Corinthians 6. Okay? But they have a form of knowledge. They go to a certain place and they sit down. All through the Old Testament, the pattern was this. Every time they had an experience of God, what happened? They stopped and did what? They built an altar. See, made an idol. They weren't worshiping God. They was worshiping the spot that God came to. Because they'd always come back to the same place with that same pile of rocks that they made an altar out of. They never worshiped God. They were worshiping the spot that He came to. Because God is not in the inanimate objects out here. He dwells in people. See, we've got to stop making an altar to all these inanimate things, like a church building. Because God moved in Toronto, in the airport up there, that church up there. Everybody wanted to go to Toronto. The same God is here in this place. He's in you. See, we don't have to chase. That's why He said in the Gospels, if they say, lo, Christ is here, or lo, Christ is there, don't go after them. If you know Christ is within you, why do you have to chase anything? Do you hear me? You don't have to chase anybody because the same Christ is in you. There's only one. There's only one God. And people get caught up in all this chasing stuff. Okay. Verse 21. You therefore which teach another, teachest thou not thyself? You that preaches a man should not steal, do you steal? Well, in most cases they do. Because the preachers stand up and say, everybody send your money in to help us on our radio ministry, our TV broadcast. Say, we need all the help we can get. Send your nickels and your dime. And then they take it and buy them a Mercedes to drive around. Now, come on, that's stealing. That's robbing the children of God of the stuff that was sent to you to help the gospel to somebody. Why do you have to live in a $1 million home to preach the gospel? Jesus never did He? None of the prophets ever lived like that. Then where's the pattern that the preachers are supposed to have the best of everything? Preachers are supposed to be servants. And the servants usually live in the servants' quarters. The kings of the earth live in palaces. Let them have it. I'll live in the servants' quarters because I live in the king myself. Yep. He sure did. Verse 22. You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Yeah, they do. How many preachers you hear today are running around with other women and getting in divorces and all that stuff? How many of you here are doing that? Well, inwardly, see, they have an adultery going on too. That's why it's being done in the external, because it's internal. Internally, they're not faithful to God. They're not faithful to themselves. If they were, they wouldn't be an adulterer on the external. You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? Preacher standing there and said, don't have no idolatry in your life. And their ministry is an idolatry. You hear me? Their ministry is an idol. Because all you hear them say is, my ministry, my ministry, my ministry this, my ministry this, my book, my tapes, my CDs, my videos. Oh, my, my, my. You know what that is? Idolatry. Huh? Yeah, 1995, you can taste some of it. If you got to pay for it, it ain't worth dragging home. Let the dogs have it. They don't like it, that's too bad. You that make a boast in the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor God. See, there's what they don't see. They think they have came above the law. If I preach it's wrong for you to do something and I turn around and do the same thing, who said I'm above the same law that I'm preaching? That's what they're doing. They're saying, it's like a cop saying, you can't speed out here, but you know, when he gets off duty and comes home, he runs 100 miles an hour coming up the road. That's all right, I'm the law. Well, see, that's what the preachers are doing. Not just the preachers, but most of the people that go to church. They do the same thing. They do whatever they want to do, but they want to tell somebody else you're wrong. Best thing to do is leave everybody else alone. If you can take care of your own house, you're in business. You are in business. You're downtown. You're uptown, I should say. But you dishonor God when you do it. Because the nature, not the name, but the onoma, the nature of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through who? How about me and you? See? It's blasphemed through us. If we're sons of God, if we're Jews, and we don't, spiritual Jews, and we don't act like spiritual Jews, what we're doing is saying to the world, God isn't real. You hear me? We're saying, God isn't real, and I'm stroking you. You want me to tell you something? That world out there is not stupid. That world out there, according to this scripture, is wiser than the children of light. By God's own word. And if you stroke them, you know how long it takes them to know you're stroking them? Just like that. When you start stroking them, they know it. You've tried to make yourself better than they are, and they know it. When you don't live to what you're preaching, they're the first ones to see it. Religious folk will not pay no attention. They're in blindness anyway. But the people in the world will see you if you're real. And if you're not real, they'll see you quicker than anything. You better walk it straight when you're a son of God. You better not be playing a game. Because the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Isaiah 52 verse 5 says his name is Gentile this day, and it's continued through today, and it'll be doing it tomorrow too, and every other day that people are on the earth. God's nature will be blasphemed through the religious folk to the Gentiles. Verse 25, because circumcision verily profits, it or truly profits, if you keep the law. See? Circumcision means something if you keep the law. But if you be a violator or a transgressor of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Let me read you something out of Galatians 5, verse 3. Because I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor or obligated to do the whole law. See? You're bound to the whole law. If you're going to be circumcised and be a man under the law, you've got to do the whole law, not just a piece of it. Therefore, verse 26, if the uncircumcised keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Let me read you something out of the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 34. It's about Cornelius. Okay? Peter opens his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons. I think we already heard that today, didn't we? God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears or reverences him and works righteousness is accepted in him. See? God's no respecter of persons. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Isn't that what it says? He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and again from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. He preached it to all. And if God is no respecter of persons, then how can anyone think they're better than anyone else, other than they got a double mind. That's all there is. Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is from nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you? Doesn't it do it every day? Whether you're circumcised, uncircumcised, we're talking about in the mind. If God wrote something in your heart, won't it judge you? Even if it's uncircumcised, if God put it in your heart. And who through the letter and circumcision do transgress the law. So he's saying people who are not under the law, non-Jews, and this has happened to me, I've been judged by people outside the kingdom of God because I was in a place of arrogance at the time. And a man came to me and set me in my place. On more than one occasion, I've had that happen. God will bring somebody who don't go to church or nothing. But he said, that ain't the nature of God. And you know what I had to back up and do? Had to back up and say, whoa, wait a minute. See, in my early days, I'd say, who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine, coming to judge me? But then when I find out, that man's living closer to the book than I was. You know what that does to me? It better bring a change in my heart. To realize that a man outside, some uncircumcised Philistine, is living closer to the book than I am, and I'm saying I'm a man of God. That just makes me walk closer and straighter on the line. Okay? And that's what it should do. But he says, the uncircumcised will judge me if I violate the law. In verse 27. Verse 28. Because he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, or in the appearance, or in the external. If I have the foreskin of my male organ cut off, that doesn't make me a Jew. And not in God's eyes, it doesn't. That's in the eyes of man, okay? Neither is the circumcision which is external in the flesh. That's not what it's about. But he is a Jew which is one in the inwardly, and that's internally, and it's the word in the concealed area is what the language says, inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart. Now, we know our heart is not external, is it? It's really speaking of our thinking process, our mind. In the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Okay? I want to back you up and show you something. God has never changed his mind. Do you realize that? There's a lot of people think God does things and he changes his mind. That's only because they do something and then change their mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's people who says, oh, God said do this. And 5 minutes later, nope, God said do it this way now. 5 minutes later, whoop, God said do it this way now. That's not God, is it? You know how long it takes me to figure out it's not God? Just like that. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. True or false? Okay? I want to show you that God has never changed his mind according to Scripture from the very beginning. God didn't start with a Jewish nation and say, oh, I hope I can get some of them out of there. I know these Jews are just a shadow of a type. Someday maybe I'll get some of them old hard-headed Gentiles down the road. God never, ever had that thought in his mind. And I know the church has put it in many people's minds. I'm going to show you, starting in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, first verse I want to go to. I want to show you about 3 or 4 verses where God has never changed his mind from the very beginning. Okay? Deuteronomy 10:16, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 10:16. I'm not going to read the whole context. It starts back up about 12, read down. But I just want to read this verse to show you. Verse 16, God speaking to the people of that day through the prophet. And look what he says. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. That's not the male organ, is it? The foreskin of your heart. And be no more stiff-necked, rebellious, hard-headed. You see what I'm saying? From the very beginning. This is in the Pentateuch. This isn't back in the New Testament. This is Old Testament. Deuteronomy 30 is another verse. I want to show you three or four of them real quick. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. I'm going to back up a few verses and read this in context. In verse 4, it says, "If any of you be driven out into the uttermost parts of heaven from thence, will the Lord thy God gather you, and from hence will he fetch you." Who's going to come and get you? It's not about you coming back. It's about him coming and getting you. "And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which thy fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will do the good and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart." Who's doing it? And the heart of your seed to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon your enemies and upon them that hate you, which persecuted you." Who's doing it all? Who was he looking for? A spiritual Jew from the very beginning, the ones that he chose. Jeremiah 4 and 4, that's right after Isaiah. Jeremiah 4, and we'll start with verse 3 to get a context of it. "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Talking about the carnal mind. "Circumcise therefore yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Lest my fury come upon you like a fire and burn that none can quench because of the evil of your doings." He's talking about circumcise the foreskin of your heart. This is a spiritual thing. Taking away the earthly, fleshly thinking out of your own mind. This is back here in the Old Testament. Let's look at one more. New Testament. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Well, I've got to back up a verse to get the whole thing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. "And you are complete in him if you say, forgive me." What's it say? "And you are complete in him," in Christ, "which is the head," right, "of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands," without human hands, "in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ," and that's the circumcision of God, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you," how many trespasses? Well then, what are you concerned with? He's already forgiven you all of your trespasses. And look at the next verse. "Blotting out," or literally obliterating or erasing, the written law or dogma. The word right there is dogma. The ordinance, the word ordinance is dogma, and it means law. So he's written out, he's blotted out, he's obliterated, he's erased the written dogma of the law. That's verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. See, he's obliterated this thing. He's taken it away. He's done it. "Which was against us," which was contrary, or was an adversary, or was opposed to us, "and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That ought to make you happy. He's already forgiven you. He don't see you as guilty. He sees you as innocent, holy, and righteous. Okay? Let me get back to Romans again. So we find out now that God from the very beginning never changed his heart. He was looking and sifting that spiritual seed Do you see what I'm saying? There's always been a seed that he's protected all the way through. And it's something that he chose before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians. He said, we were chosen in him before the conception of the world. Right? So guess what? God never made a mistake. God never came back with a plan B. He started with plan A, and his next plan would be plan A, and the next plan after that would be plan A, and the only plan he ever had was plan A, so God's never changed his mind. He already had it figured out before he started. He never had to figure this thing out. He was a God with a plan. Sure. Circumcision? Mm-hmm.